When I listen to the story of Pentecost, I'm taken in by how all those people understood each other, in spite of the fact that they were speaking many different languages. Now, during my lifetime, I have taken a middle school jab at learning French. And during high school, I continued a painful journey through Latin and made a woman who had taught for 40 years retire. Finally, in graduate school, I struggled through Greek and Hebrew and, I don't know, it's not my strong point, let's say. I have to say that I pretty much have failed at learning any foreign language. You see, the thing about learning a language isn't that it's just a matter of learning new words for the same thing. It's also learning a new way of thinking, a way of thinking in French or a way of thinking in Spanish. Now, this past year, Tanya and I have gotten to spend a lot of time with the members of our confirmation class as they prepared for today. I've gotten to see them grappling with a new language of sorts, the language of faith, as we have worked through the year. And like any language, it is one that challenges us to think differently about the world, not just to adopt new names for familiar ideas. Now, you can overanalyze that sort of thing, but the point of this simple example is that learning a new language is like entering a whole new world of thought. And similarly, learning about what it means to call the Christian faith our own requires us to look at the world in a new and a different way. Things that are new in our lives present us with a choice. We can either accept them or we can write them off as bizarre or strange or foreign and reject them. Now, on Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago, something remarkably new happened. People who did not share a common language suddenly understood one another. And as the onlookers realized what was happening, a commotion broke out. This is something that was totally outside their realm of experience, something they didn't even have a concept for. You see, the Holy Spirit is one of the most difficult theological concepts in the Christian tradition to explain. The Reverend Dr. Clint McCann, who teaches biblical theology, often joked with his seminary students that if parishioners asked you to explain what the Holy Spirit is, you should give them a serious look and simply say it's a mystery. And be sure you get out of the room before anyone asks a follow-up question. Now, a number of years ago, I was privileged to attend a preaching conference with one of the world's most foremost preachers, the Reverend Dr. Barbara Brown Taylor. And Barbara is an Episcopal priest, and she has a true gift with words. But she described the Holy Spirit in this way. Listen to her words. She says, "When Jesus let go of His last breath, willingly, we believe for love of us, that breath hovered in the air in front of Him for a moment and then was set loose on earth. It was such a pungent breath, so full of passion, so full of life, that it did not simply dissipate as so many breaths do. It grew in strength and in volume until it was a mighty wind which God sent spinning through an upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. God wanted to make sure that Jesus' friends were the inheritors of Jesus' breath, and it worked." It was completely new. The Holy Spirit descending as a tongue of fire and totally changing the way language worked. And we have a hard time wrapping our minds around that today. But imagine how crazy it must have seemed in the moment if you were there to witness it. And so some of these onlookers, very uncomfortable with the very idea of the whole thing, came up with a way to dismiss it. They said, these men are drunk. And to defend against this accusation, up to the microphone steps Peter. Now, we give Peter a hard time sometimes because he's frequently the one who says something totally off the wall and crazy. Everyone kind of looks over at him and says, dude, you're not making any sense. But in this particular instance, Peter does something brilliant. He defends this new experience of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing right then and there. He does it by appealing to something very old, a prophecy from the book of Joel in the Hebrew Bible. Now, I love this quote. I find the words of this prophecy particularly beautiful. In those days I will pour out my Spirit on everyone. Your young people shall see visions, and your old people shall dream dreams. It's this image of a world where the Spirit of God is actively stirring each of us to see how God is working in the world. Here the Spirit helps us to envision the new creation that God is making in our midst, and to dream of what might be possible even as we struggle with what is right now. This idea of hope and vision springing forth from God's Spirit at work in each and every one of us is a pretty profound idea, I think. But it raises a question. What does that look like? And unfortunately for you, 8 years worth of academic study in theology and 35 years of ministry still leaves me without an answer to that. And I think because there isn't necessarily one answer. God works in each of us in varied ways because each of us has different needs and has different experiences and different stories. Despite this, one of the most important things that Tanya and I have tried to teach you confirmands this year is that what holds this faith together is our common bond of covenant. The young shall see visions and the old shall dream dreams. God is at work in all of us. And that will not always look the same. The work of the Spirit is not to make us into exact replicas of our parents or of another, but to inspire us to see what God is capable of doing in our lives and in our world. The work of the Spirit is to transform our understanding and teach us this new language of faith. And like those passerbys who saw the disciples start speaking in this multitude of languages, this can challenge and surprise us, which is why we need each other. We need this community. It's why we make covenants with one another. Because even though our own journey and our own experiences may be new, they're also a continuation of something much older than any of us. We are part of something larger than ourselves by being a part of this church community. And we have the support of many more who have been here before us. And we will pass along this faith to many more who will come after us. So when our young adults took the promises of confirmation today, they were making the promises to be a part of this community of people. A community where we're all on the journey together. They promise to continue to grapple with the meaning of faith and the hope that it brings. They have promised to continue growing, to continue learning, and all the while to support one another and to reach out for the support when they need it. And my prayer today is that God's Spirit will give all of us the strength and the courage and the faith to do that. I congratulate you, confirmands, on this milestone in your life, and I hope that you will long be a part of God's church. Amen.